A reading from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, and you can find that on page 207 in the back of your Pew Bible in the New Testament. Hebrews 5, beginning at verse 1. Every high priest chosen from among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is subject to weakness. And because of this, he must offer sacrifice for his own sins as well as for those of the people. And one does not presume to take this honor, but takes it only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. And then our gospel from Mark, chapter 35, chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. You can find that on the back of your bulletin. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord. Who are you to question my love for you? How many hours did I stay up night after night taking care of you when you were a baby and when you were sick? How many times did I keep watch into the night all those teenage years when you were out late and I waited for you to come in? What were you thinking when your dad and I spent all our savings so that you could get a college education and spent so many of your nights partying? How many of you have ever asked or wanted to ask your children these questions? I may not have actually confronted my children with these direct questions, but I know I surely wanted to. What parent hasn't felt at some point that their children didn't know or understand the depth of their love, our love for them? What child hasn't disappointed a parent sometime or another? Those times seemed to have come when I thought that my children were acting in ways that were ungrateful or self-destructive. If I thought they were taking our love for granted, I could surely get angry. At other times, it seemed they did not understand and appreciate the depth of meaning and meaning of our love for them if they engaged in self-destructive behavior. I'll tell you the best revenge, and most of you know this, of parents, is when you see your children with their children. Those of us who have loved others deeply can, and in some small way, understand what God is saying to Job in our scripture this morning. In chapter 23 of Job, which we didn't read, Job proclaims his innocence to God, pleading to lay his case before God. Job is still thinking in many ways, as is his friends and wife have claimed, that life before God is one in which humans are rewarded for good behavior and punished for bad behavior. What we hear from God today forces us to think about our relationship with God in a different way. God's response to Job is strong and unsettling. God makes no attempt to answer Job's immediate plight. God begins by putting Job, and by extension, all of us humans, in our place. Dr. Eugene Peterson, in his contemporary translation of the Bible, The Message, reads God's words to Job this way: "Why do you confuse the issue? Why do you talk without knowing what you're talking about?" Another translator interprets the next phrase, "Hike up your diaper, you ignorant child." That tells it. Peterson again would say, "I have some questions for you, and I want some straight answers." God then proceeds, in some of the Bible's most majestic poetry, to overwhelm Job and us with questions that leave us in no doubt about who God is and who is the creature, the created one. We might say we have no doubt about who is the parent and who is the child. I urge you to read, this is your homework, read chapters 38 through 41 of Job when you get home. This sort of puts us in the space that we missed since we read the week before last. To get the full effect of what it means to live in awe of all that God creates and of our God who does the creating. It means that we know in the depth of our being that the God who creates loves creation, and each creature generously, unstintingly, unfailingly, unquenchably, everlastingly, fully, I'm running out of words to describe God's love for creation. We can only stand in awe. It is critical for a child to know that they are loved by parents. We know how tragic it is when parents don't love. Unlike God's love, however, human love, no matter how good or strong or devoted, will always be imperfect. Humans will always fail to love fully because we are fallible, sinful creatures. We know imperfectly what it means to love. We still make mistakes with those whom we love. Our love is often flawed by our desire to control others, to control our children, and mold them in our flawed image. What Job struggles to understand is that God loves with perfect freedom. God loves creation so much that God gives to each creature the freedom to fulfill its own potential. Each creature is given, as we know, free will. God loves us enough to let the creature make its own mistakes, to live to its fullest and experience the consequences of its actions and choices. Then God loves creation enough to suffer and grieve and weep along with us in our perfect freedom. God, as I have reflected before, not only loves us enough to create, God loves us enough to judge. When God responds to Job, God is judging Job with the goal of achieving a change of heart, a repentance in Job. And we will hear Job's repentance next Sunday, chapter 42. You could read ahead if you want. We know this as Christians because God came among us as human. In the person of Jesus Christ, God made flesh and dwelt among us. Our scripture from the Gospel of Mark continues to explore what God was showing us in human form about the nature of creating and judging and saving. In this morning's passage, we learn about a characteristic of God manifest in the person of Jesus. Jesus experienced human weakness. In his weakness, Jesus suffered along with and for us. God in human form experienced pain and loss, betrayal and despair. God weeps with creation. Like a loving parent that weeps and grieves for their children, God does not stop caring for the child, the creature, when they are wayward and self-destructive. God does not abandon creation. What then is the appropriate response of God's children? From Job, we learn that we humans are not the center of the universe. Big surprise. In the question that we are asked, of Job, the weather gets more airtime than the humans. You read that, those passages. What is revealed is that God is the center and as such deserves reverence and awe and in response, a life of gratitude. Jesus drives home the corollary response of gratitude to God as creator in our passage from Mark. Jesus reminds us that as Christ bearers, we respond to God not by being served, but by serving. In Mark, the disciples James and John are having a hard time coming to grips with the Almighty God that creates and the God that saves through love. They misunderstand the power of the Creator with the control of power. It is a misunderstanding that most of us share. Remember, the power of God, the Creator, is expressed in God's freedom for humanity. God's power is also expressed in God's determination to save us from sin through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. While Jesus predicts his suffering, death, and resurrection, the disciples are confronted by God-like behavior that is not controlling power, but sharing power. God shares power to give us the freedom of will to love as God loves. We want to control power to serve our own needs for security, wealth, influence, and our ego needs. When James and John ask to be included in what they assume will be some kind of earthly power grab, Jesus makes a statement that reminds me of how God addresses Job. You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Unlike Job, James and John foolishly respond, "Oh yeah, we can do that." How little they understand what Jesus is asking. But it doesn't take long for Jesus to reveal the true nature of God-like behavior. Jesus says, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as the ruler lorded over them, their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to become first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. If, like Job, we are looking for a response from God that answers our questions about the suffering of the world with some kind of cosmic satisfaction, we are doomed to frustration. All we have to do is listen to Jesus, God who saves, and realize that by believing in and following this God, we take ourselves out of the frying pan into the fire. There is no promise of health, wealth, and happiness as the world understands it. If we are to act like God who creates and saves, we must give our lives to serving others in the name of God. Bill and I have a good friend, Dr. Lamar Williamson, who wrote a wonderful commentary on the book of Mark. In his reflection on this passage, Dr. Williamson said, "True discipleship is characterized by a costly pouring out of one's life for another, whether it is an aging parent, a difficult spouse, a special child, anyone with needs, or any person whose situation elicits neighborly service at personal cost." Lamar and his wife, Ruth Mary, cared for his mother for 20 years in their own home. They also practiced giving their lives to serve when they became convinced that the building of nuclear weapons was a sin and withheld their portion of their income tax that would have gone to building those weapons. They practiced this discipleship at the risk of going to jail. Dr. Martin Luther King once said, "Everybody can be great, because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree. You only need a heart of grace, a soul generated by love." Let us join God in loving when we give and when we serve. Let us pray. God, in awe you, we stand before you, the Creator who gives us freedom, freedom to sin and freedom to love. Make us disciples who follow you, serving others in your name. Amen. Let us stand and affirm our faith in this God who creates by saying together our biblical affirmation of faith from Colossians 1. Let us repeat together. You will find this in your bulletin. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, born of all creation. All things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. All things have been created through him and for him. Himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church,